Having a great season. I think I first want to just say that thank you to everyone who came out and prayed this week. So we just finished 7 days of prayer and fasting. We just did prayer here, prayer every single night. So my voice is pretty trash today. So it's like puberty at 55 years old. My voice is going to crack through the whole thing. But we had incredible prayer. Last night, we gathered in the lobby. We did prayer in the lobby. And then we actually walked the entire building. And we laid hands on every chair, every wall, every hallway, every instrument, and we just prayed and we dedicated this place to the Lord for 2024. And I think it's going to be an incredible year. Amen. So thank you to everybody who prayed and fast. Come on, give yourselves a hand. God's good. And I truly believe that it's going to have an impact on our church. The second thing is, if you're planning on coming to the couples night out, please register. Go on the app, go on the website, scan the QR code, because Christians are infamous for never signing up until like 24 hours ahead of time. And that's fine. That's fine. I mean, God still loves us. It's not, you know, it's grace. It's all about grace in the New Testament. But like, we have to plan for the food. And if you don't know what we're having, Chef Keegan and Chef Lisa from D-Bar. Keegan's a 20-year Food Network star. If you don't know that, their restaurant has been working with us. He was actually the first member of our church. I met him at lunch on our scouting trip to Denver 13 years ago. And he joined our church that day before we ever moved here. And they're gonna be bringing the food and they're gonna have desserts and we're gonna have a good time. So please sign up. If you're married in the house today, I want all the women to say amen.
Amen.
A little louder, women. And I want all the men to say this: I will never forget a birthday or an anniversary. Let me hear it. Oh, there's a spirit of lying in the house today. We need to do an altar call. But if you're here, please come out on the 9th. Everybody, if you're married, come on out. We got a plan though. Okay, so we're gonna start a new series today. And this series is called Contrast. Can everyone say contrast? Contrast. And the purpose for this series is I want to preach on the word contrast, but talk about it from Scripture and what it means to have to be contrast in your life. Contrast. Christianity is a religion of contrast, and we'll talk about that. But what's really, really important for me today as I begin is that all of you understand that when I say contrast, I don't mean black and white. I'm not talking about truth versus lies. Now, there is truth and there are lies, and some things are black and white. That's just the way life is. Like, there's right and wrong. But in the middle of all that, I think sometimes what gets lost is the heart of God when we're trying to discover God's path for our lives. Sometimes when you're trying to find the path that Jesus has for you, you don't need somebody to come along and tell you what's right or wrong. You just need them to show you the way. Come on, right? And so when I say contrast, I'm gonna come at it from a different angle. I'm gonna look at it from a different facet than maybe I've preached it before or even I've heard it before. But we're gonna talk about contrast and what that word means from Scripture. And today will be the introduction. I'm gonna start in Matthew chapter 5 today. And I'm gonna start in verse 13. And I'm gonna read and we'll jump in, okay? So verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Verse 14, you are the light of the world, and a city built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl, but instead they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone. Can you say everyone? Say everyone again. Everyone. Okay. Instead, you put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, say in the same way. Okay. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. And I'm going to speak on the subject of today of make me a contradiction. Make me a contradiction. Let's pray. Father, I love you today, and I'm super grateful. I'm grateful for 7 days of prayer and fasting. I'm grateful that a lot of us get to eat after church. Come on, somebody. I'm grateful that you love us despite us, and I'm grateful that you have a plan for our lives. And so today, I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts up. You would let our hearts be stirred today. Like, don't let us be closed off to anything, Lord. Let us be open. Let our thoughts and our minds come under the, become subject to the Word of God. I pray, Lord, there would be an openness and a transparency and an authenticity in us today. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn something and that we would be challenged and encouraged at the same time. So, Father, we love you so much. We love you for all that you're doing. I pray, Father, for the Pearl Church today. I pray, Lord, you bless our house, bless every person, every man, woman, and child. I pray for Denver, Colorado. I pray that you'd bless our city and all the surrounding cities. I pray, Jesus, that in 2024, that the name of Jesus would be as famous, more famous than anything else that happens in the next 12 months. I pray, Lord, for every church, every pastor, every leader, every congregation, that you would bless them, that you would anoint them. Let every song being sung, let every person that visits a house, a building, a school, a hotel, Lord, I pray the presence of Jesus would be waiting for them. And I pray, Lord, that when they walk in, that they would be walking into the presence of God and not into a program or a building, but they really need to know you. Before they know us, they need to know you. Before they need to hear the sermons, they need to know you. We need to know you, Jesus. So bless our city. Thank you for today. In the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people shouted a big amen. Come on, put your hands together one more time and give Jesus a clap. And let's jump in. Okay, so we're gonna be speaking from Matthew chapter 5. And I'm gonna start with a little introduction and then get to Matthew chapter 5 as a bigger introduction for the whole series. But we're gonna be talking about the word contrast, and it's a series on the nature of the Christian faith, okay? So the nature of Christianity. But as I do this, my prayer is that you don't hear in my words something that we'll get to later, but I don't want you to hear in my words that when I say contrast, that that's a term of works. So in other words, we're better than the world, or we know more than other people, or the Bible is right and everybody else is wrong, because we understand that there's right and wrong in the world, but I don't want us to start there. I want us to start with understanding that Jesus did not come here just to draw a line. Jesus came here, the Bible says in John chapter 1, that he was the light of the world. And when the light came, the darkness fled. And the result of that was a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The result of that was not guilt. The result of that was not shame. Jesus took care of that. The result of that is not less friends, it's more friends. The result of that is not less purpose, it's more purpose. The light was not here to condemn us. The light was here to heal us, make us whole, love us, care for us, and take us somewhere that we've never been before. Are you with me so far? Okay, so we're talking about contrast, but I want to do it a little differently than normal. And I've been in ministry now about 30 years. I'd have to count. Not everyone on my staff knows I can't do math, so I won't. But I think I've been in ministry about 30 years. And in those 30 years, I've learned that God has a way of revealing himself to everyone. And our job, number one, is to figure out how God reveals himself to us and how we follow him. But the second part of that is how does God reveal himself to us and shape us and mold us to help us to be a revelation of God to other people? It's a two-sided thing. So the contrast there is God does something in me, and then I get to do something in the life of somebody else. But number one, we'll jump in. Christianity is a religion of contrast. And you've probably heard that before, and we'll get into some of this, but it's a religion of contrast. So we could say that Christianity is contrasted to other religions in the world, and that's true. People have said that Christianity is the most divisive religion on the entire planet. And that's because we do live by a spiritual objective truth and others don't. Why is it so divisive? Well, it's because we have the only religion that doesn't require any works to know God. So every religion that requires works doesn't like us because they want the works. And then also, we have the only religion where we understand that our God, Jesus, resurrected. We know there was an empty tomb. We have the only religion with an empty tomb. And so when you begin to break it down, as Christianity is a divisive religion, at first it sounds like a bad thing, but after a while you're like, yeah, actually that's true. Because Jesus rose from the dead, and because he did, every promise that he made in my life is true, right? And so we also are in contrast in our community, because our community that we're building and that we live in is different. I've had community this morning. Already this morning, I've had hugs, I've had high fives. I've had great word, Pastor Doug. My wife came up, I said, how'd I preach? And she just said, well, no, she didn't. We've had people crying at the altar. We've had people doing a small group in the lobby. We have kids that are over down there worshiping Jesus and learning the Bible. We have a community. And the thing about our community is that we are held by some principles. We're held together by some things that the rest of the world doesn't abide by. To give you just a couple of quick examples, has anyone here ever been really ticked off at somebody? Okay, how many of you have ever been angry with someone else? How many of you have ever had to ask forgiveness of somebody when you really didn't want to? Right? See, our community is based on some truths that other communities don't have. Like if you don't know Jesus and you got a group of friends or you got a friend or a relationship and they kind of do something to you that's horrible or mean, you know what you can do in the world most of the time? You can just go your own way, leave them forever, and call it boundaries. But in the kingdom of God, we have to understand forgiveness, and that forgiveness is a direct reflection of the cross of Jesus Christ, because Jesus came here in contrast to the world to pay the price for all of our sins. So forgiveness is part of the cross, and therefore it is part of our destiny. And when we don't like somebody or we have conflict, we have a responsibility to go to that person when we've made a mistake and to ask forgiveness. We can't just dip out and go, it's been great, go have a good life, I'm drawing boundaries in my life. Can you imagine if all of Christianity just drew boundaries around yourself every time something happened in the church? Because how many of you know church has a lot of drama? If we drew boundaries around, we wouldn't even have a church. We just have lonely people walking down University Boulevard, right? But our community is different. We love each other. We care for each other. We look at Acts chapter 2 and we see how they function together. They helped each other. They loved each other. They read the Bible together. They gave themselves to the teaching. They devoted themselves to the church. They gave to those that were in need. They prayed for the sick. They believed for miracles. They met in homes. They met in synagogues. They met anywhere they could meet. The church exploded in the first century. And by 56 AD, the church had gone all over the known world. And so when we talk about our community, it is a little different. And we're going to talk about the contrasting community, and we're going to talk about contrasting religions, and we're going to talk about contrasting motives and perspectives. But today, as we start, I just want to deal with the word contrast for a minute, because Christianity is a religion of contrast. Can everyone just say out loud, contrast? Let me define it for you. Contrast is the state of being strikingly different from something else in juxtaposition or close association. Contrast is the state of being different from something else, but in close association. So the key word here is not contrast, it's close association. Because if you're not in close association to something or someone else, there's nothing to contrast. So Christianity is a religion of proximity. So if you're out of proximity to everybody in your life, you don't even have a message, because the message of Christianity doesn't exist without people. And so if we remove ourselves from the lives of people, we actually don't have a message. And the community is where we work it out. The community is where we find our flaws. There is nobody in our lives, there's nowhere in the world that will be a better mirror for where we need to change than in community. And when people are lonely, I understand God wants to bless you, but there's a difference between alone and loneliness. People who just want to be alone are people who don't want to change, they don't want to grow, they don't want their character challenged, they don't want to talk to anybody, and they just want to be who they are. So there's a contrast that has to be birthed in the life of a Christian, but it happens in proximity to others, or our message literally does not exist, right? So this is the life of Jesus. This is the incarnation, okay? The incarnation, God in heaven comes down incarnate in the flesh. Jesus comes down to earth, and here's the contradiction. He was a contrast. He was a contradiction. Our job is to try in our life, do our best to be a contradiction like Jesus. Well, what do I mean? He was totally real. He was perfectly authentic. He was genuine. Like, he was perfectly God, perfectly man. He didn't cuss. He didn't lie. He didn't steal. He was never trying to be somebody he's not. His identity was perfectly intact. I wish mine was perfectly intact. Jesus was perfect in who he was. He loved right. He helped right. He served right. He healed right. He was perfectly honest and real and open about everything. But he spent all of his time with thieves, with sinners, with prostitutes, with tax collectors, with grumpy disciples. They were racist. They were bigots. They had all kinds of issues. They were constantly arguing with each other, and they doubted. And Jesus still did communion with Judas, knowing that Judas was going to stab him in the back and put him on the cross. That's a contradiction. It's a contrast. Jesus was a contradiction because he was real and loving and kind and hopeful and full of grace, but he spent all his time with people who were a hot mess like you and me. Because the message doesn't work unless it goes someplace where the message is needed. And if there's ever been a time in history where I think that the church needs to wake up a little bit, and we need to embrace the message and let that message compel us to love people, to go after people, to put ourselves in the middle of places where we wouldn't normally put ourselves. You know, I've got friends who have businesses, and they hire people, and they're not Christians. And I'm like, hey, like, what's it like to be the only Christian in the company that you own? And everybody else, and their answer is always the same thing. It's the greatest thing in the whole world. I said, tell me about it. Oh, we go to dinner, they're cussing, they're F-bombing, they're talking about their wives, they're talking about their affairs, they're tearing their family down, and I just sit there in the middle of it, and when they're all done, and they're drunk and disorderly, I just tell them how much I love them, and Jesus loves them, and then I become the designated driver. And every once in a while, I'm like, I think I would enjoy that. You know, the other, not the drinking belligerent part, but to just being Jesus to people. Because if we don't have people, we don't have a message. The contrast, and I want you to understand this, contrast is not about being right or wrong, but it's about loving people enough that you want to be with them as opposed to judge them. Can you imagine if Jesus didn't treat us this way? Could you imagine if when God was incarnating, he's on his way down here to earth, and he knew all your stuff, you know, stuff that you didn't even know. You didn't have the stuff yet, but Jesus knew it. Could you imagine if he was on his way down here and he was like, you know, those people are just really just a bunch of messy, weird people. So Father God, if it's cool, I would just rather not go down there, and I don't want to hang out with those people. Could you imagine if God looked at us and viewed us and treated us the way that we view other people and treat other people? Are you glad that Jesus came down and died on the cross for our sins? Because on his way down, Jesus didn't say, I don't want to go be with sinners. On his way up, Jesus said, if this cup pass before you, so before me, so be it, Lord, but not my will, but your will be done. He said, it is finished on his way up. He didn't say, I don't want to go on the way down. He said, it is finished on the way up. Jesus came down here to be with you and I. So we have to want to be with people, all kinds of people. But I was thinking about this morning, and I was thinking that over 30 years of ministry, and you guys, I'm telling you, thousands of messages, hundreds of churches that I've been with and been to, and just so much counseling. I believe that one of the most destructive forces in the kingdom of God is the privilege of judgment. Because you have the choice. You can judge somebody if you want. You cannot like them. You cannot want to be with them. You can compare yourself to each other. We have the privilege of judgment, but I think it's one of the most destructive forces in the kingdom of God because it is literally anti, it is against everything that Jesus did when he came to earth. He came here to be with you and me, even though you didn't deserve it, and I didn't deserve it, and they don't deserve it. Jesus still walked into your life, into the middle of your mess, and told you that there's a way, there's a hope, and there's a love that can change you forever. This is contrast. This is why I say, I'm not talking about contrast like there's right and there's wrong. There's this and there's that. Like this is not what I mean. There's something else. See, because then I've had people say to me, well, you know, Pastor Doug, I judge a tree by its fruit. Why? Why do you do that? Well, because the Bible says you know a tree by its fruit. But the Bible doesn't say that you get to look at other people and put yourself in the place of the judge and then judge other people and then say that you're just judging their fruit, but really you're judging the person. Like Christians use this as an excuse all the time. Well, I'm judging the fruit, not the person. No, actually you're judging the person. It's one thing to look at the fruit and say they need different fruit, but it's another thing to look at the person and say that's a bad person. I don't want to be with them. And by the way, most of those verses didn't have to do with anything that we talk about. Those verses had to do with are you religious or are you not religious? Because the fruit of a religious person is going to be different than the fruit of a person who's filled with love and grace. Right? So what's the metric that you're using when you say, well, I judge a tree by its fruit? Now, this is one of the habits, the habitual judgmental part of Christianity that we have to break through. Like, what are we doing? Are we basing all of our relationships on how spiritual or unspiritual someone is, or mistakes they've made or mistakes they haven't made, based on your own personal spiritual tree of righteousness that gives you the right to say that someone is not as good as you? Like, what are we doing? We're talking about contrast, but not better, worse, right, wrong. We're talking about what did Jesus actually do? And we want to be around people in contrast. We want to be around people who love us. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, and I ask questions all the time, but how many of you have some stuff? Like, how many of you have some stuff? Like some of you have some stuff. Whew. Some of you have some stuff. I have stuff. But you know what? I already know what my stuff is. You know, the truth is that this is what I think. This is what I think. I think that about that all of us know about 96% of our stuff, right? But isn't it interesting that sometimes in the kingdom of God, that when we get together with other Christians, the first thing they want to do is talk about our stuff like we don't know what it is. And I understand that there's a need for that, but every once in a while, I just need someone to sit down with me and go, hey, I know you have stuff, but I love you despite you, so let's just talk about Jesus. I know you got stuff. Now, there are other things like, you know, self-awareness, and we all have some of that we got to figure out, and self-mastery and, you know, self-conception and identity, and I get all that stuff. But like, we all know our stuff. But Christianity has become a mirror of stuff, where instead of looking into the mirror and seeing what's wrong with us, we look into the mirror, it becomes a window, and we look into other people, and we like to tell them what's wrong with them. Our mirror has become a window that we think God's giving us to look into the lives of other people and judge them. Now, I'm talking about contrast. Everyone say contrast. Because I don't know if that's the way Jesus wants it to work. Now, how many of you believe that there is truth? Come on, you believe there's truth? Because there is. And if you know what the truth is, the Bible said the truth is, the truth shall set you free. We get all that, okay? I understand it. But what is the role of contrast? So contrast makes things clearer. So like if you had a picture of something that's kind of blurry, sometimes you can adjust the contrast. And if you're on Instagram, you can take your filter. You know, I like Oslo, I like New York, I like Jakarta. And I like Paris, if I just want to change it a little just to make me look about 10 years younger. Just a tiny little bit, I like Paris. And you can push up, you can hold your finger on it, and then what will pop up is one of the buttons is contrast. And you can take the contrast and it will change the lighting and the clarity of the picture. And so contrast makes things clearer, but the problem with contrast is this, is that sometimes, yes, it makes it clearer, but it can also make it more difficult. Having a better contrast can make it difficult because all of us have bias. And when things become clear, our biases come out. So when all of a sudden you have choices to make and you see two sides or three sides or four sides, we go, I like that side because that side makes me feel good about what I think about whatever. And we start to choose according to our biases when things get clear. So clarity is good, but clarity can also be more difficult. Let me give you an example. An example would be like when Donna and I try to get pictures taken together, it's difficult for the photographer. One of the girls here, Jen, who takes a lot of our pictures, one of the things that she always says that I always laugh at is, hold on a minute, I gotta adjust the light. I gotta adjust the aperture, the light. And the problem is that I have a dark skin tone and Donna has a light skin tone. Okay? And so, especially in the winter, if we're getting our picture, Donna will just be like, I don't even want to get my picture taken today. I don't want to get my picture with you. I'm like, well, why? She goes, because you're too dark. And so I'm like, well, you're too white. How do you feel about that? Huh? Let's flip the script there. Okay? And so the photographer will have to change the aperture, which changes the light. She has to get the light right. And what Christians do is they focus on one side of the contrast and they don't get the light right. Christians forget that the goal, that the thing we're trying to do is let the light do its job and take the focus off the object in the picture. Christians think it's about us, when really it's about how we contrast. And what happens is that people then, if we get contrast wrong, people look at us and our whole Christian world is one giant photograph of Christianity that's just a little bit out of focus because the light's not right. Like, oh, I don't know about church, man. I don't know about Christians because the light's not right. And what's happened is because we choose two sides, we everything's black and white, everything's right or wrong. Then when the church looks at us and something's not right or it's totally wrong, they look at us and they're like, well, they say they're right, but they're wrong. So everybody in the church is a hypocrite. And all of this has to do with contrast, because I would rather tell everybody that we're wrong most of the time. And if it wasn't for Jesus, we would all be like laying on our face, prostrate before God, crying. If it wasn't for Jesus, I don't know where. I'd rather come at it from a place of humility than from a place of academic, intellectual knowledge that comes from something inside of me that says, I want to have pride and I want to be right and I want to be good. This is the nature of humanity. So the world looks at us and goes, that doesn't look right. Why does it look so black and white? Why do I feel so judged? Why is everything a life or death matter for those people? They're so intense, you know? Well, somewhere along the line, we have to say, Lord, let the light do its job. Let it bring contrast, but not conflict. You see, there's something about this whole thing that we call Christianity. And if we focus on the right thing, if we focus on what is different all the time, as opposed to what is the same, we live in conflict, but not contrast. We don't need to live in contrast. I want to propose something to you. So like most of the time when people think of Christianity, they think of us as saying, we're right, you're wrong. Or we're different from them, we're different from them, we're different from them, we're different from that, we're different from that belief system. And so we're so different. And then what happens somewhere along the line, we get in the habit of saying we're different, we're different, we're different, we're different. Our flesh gets involved and all of a sudden we change the word different to better. We're better than them, we're better than them, we're better than that person, we're better than that belief system. And all of a sudden God goes, you really are? You think you're better? Do you really think you're better? Do you really think you're better? Because God's going, I don't think you're better. Because I'd like to propose that we stop looking at Christianity and talking about what's different, and let's talk about what's the same. Because Christianity is based and built upon what is the same about all of us, not what is different. Because there is no name, there's no position, there's no degree, there's no accolade or accomplishment in life that gets you to heaven, and I can't go. Did you know that? Did you know that we all have messes? We all have sin. We all need Jesus. We all have red blood. We all have strengths. We all have witnesses, our weaknesses. We all struggle with our faith, right? We all need community. We all need friends. We all need love. We all need something to live for. There's more about us that's the same than there is that is different. And God doesn't look at us and say, we need to talk about the differences. Nah, God says, I'm gonna send one man to become one sacrifice for the sin of all people one time, because we're equal. Sometimes I think that if we just focused on what was the same, then what would be contrasted is, what is the need? And the need is Jesus. I just want people to know that the church is not about our differences. It's about other things. I've had so many times, honestly, in life where, I've been tested in this, and I, this is so important, because you never know when you're talking to somebody, especially if you don't know them, you never know what your role is exactly. What if they come at you with something? What if they come at you with I don't like you, I hate you, or I don't like the church, and you did this to me, and what, you never know what your role is in that moment. What if you come at them with the wrong side of contrast? What if somebody who doesn't believe what you believe about politically, or doesn't believe what you believe theologically about something, and they come at you and you just challenge them? You just go at them, you know? Like you're Jesus, you know what I mean? You just look at them and you're like, yay. You know what I mean? Then axe being laid at the root of your tree of hypocrisy. You know, what is that? You never know. And as a youth pastor, I lived through this so many times. There were literally times where a young person would come to see me, a teenager would come to see me, and they would come at me, they would attack me. I hate the church, I hate my family, I hate you, I can't live up to your standards, and I don't want to be a part of this. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of it, because I didn't respond in like manner, I contrasted it with the spirit of Jesus. In that moment, that young person, somewhere in the conversation, broke, and the Holy Spirit came in and did only what the Holy Spirit can do. Because there are some things that you can't do. And by the way, I just want to tell you that when people say that we can't reach this generation unless we know all the stuff and we have all the right arguments, can I just tell you, the Holy Spirit can do something in 1 second that you can't do in an hour or in 10 hours of arguing. The Holy Spirit can come. There were times where I'd be talking to a teenager, and that teenager, somehow in the middle of it, as I just waited for the Holy Spirit to work on them, they began to break and they began to weep and cry, and they would give their lives to Jesus. And can I tell you this, that on 3 separate occasions, in that moment, that was the last time that I ever spoke to that teenager, because 3 of them at 3 different times were in car wrecks within 5 days and died. One young man came to see me, was thinking about suicide and all the things you could imagine. His life was horrible, and he was attacking the church. And I remember just sitting there going, man, I would much rather be here loving you, listening to you cuss in my face, than to walk around and be religious with people and have my contrast turn into some kind of a black and white pious religiosity. Entitlement is the poison of the kingdom of God. And I remember sitting with this young man, and he began to weep and cry. And the next day, he was walking across the street, and he was hit by a car, and he died. Could you imagine if in that moment I would have responded to him with, no, 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 no. See, here's the problem. Here's the problem, son. If you just change all these things in your life, then you can be a Christian. But you can't be in the church unless you act this way. You're never gonna know Jesus unless you act this way. You're never gonna know Jesus unless you turn your life around. You need to turn or you're gonna burn. Like, this is like, we don't hang out with people like you. You know what I'm saying? Like, this is about purity, and you got all these issues with girls in your life, and so you gotta get all this cleaned up, and then you can come to church and take off that hat, young man. When I back in the 90s, if you came to church with a hat, you were gonna burn in hell. I mean, you were gonna burn in hell. I remember one time an usher, this kid got saved and came to church, and he was wearing a hat, and he came into church, and one of the ushers ran down the aisle and stopped him and said, "You can't come in the sanctuary unless you take that hat off." Well, guess what? He never came back to the sanctuary. See, there's something about contrast. There's a difference between contrast and conflict. And for some reason, Christians sometimes choose to live their life in conflict because their heart never got into a place to where they were like, yes, I'm gonna draw the line sometimes, and yes, I gotta live for truth, but can I just tell you, I love you no matter what, like me or not, just like Jesus. And so what happens is this: if we don't have contrast correctly, then what happens is we begin to view the scripture through our bias. And it's not a bias that we even know that we have. We've just lived that way for so long, and we can't understand why in most demographics that the church is actually shrinking at a faster rate in some places in the world. That there's a reason why certain segments of the church are just shrinking and shrinking and shrinking, and other elements of the church are growing. I think it's because we begin to look at the scriptures through this bias that we have, this contrast where we've chosen. And if we do that, we begin to look at the scriptures through the wrong set of lenses, which brings me to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, everyone say Jesus. Jesus. Say Jesus. Okay, listen to me, this is Jesus. This is not Paul. It's not one of the disciples. It's not James. It's not Titus, not Peter. It's Jesus, all right? Jesus is talking, and he says something that is so powerful about contrast. So now, like, if Peter would have said this, we would have went, oh yeah, well, Peter's kind of a bigot anyways, you know what I mean? All he wants, every time Jesus turned around, he's like, when you rule the world, am I gonna be your right-hand guy? Like, read it, this is all he ever said. You know, when you rule the world, am I gonna be your number one? Like, how are we gonna do this? How are we gonna rule? Like, he struggled with it. So this is not anybody, this is Jesus who's talking about contrast, and this is what he says. Jesus says this. He says, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how can it be made salty again, right? Because it's not good for anything. Okay, wait a minute, you mean it's not black and white enough? No, it's not good for anything. It's not working. Like, the salt isn't working the way that you think that it works, except to be thrown and trampled on underfoot. Well, you're the light of the world. Everyone, you're the light of the world, and a city built on a hill can't be hidden. That's right, we need to be on a hill above everybody else so that everybody can see us. And neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl, but instead they put it on a stand so that it gives light to everyone. And Christians go, yeah, look at me. I have a million followers. We have 20 services and 10 campuses, and look at all the people that follow me because I can't be hidden. Then it goes on to say, no, hold on a minute. Jesus said, and in the same way, everybody said the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify the Father in heaven. Wait a minute, good deeds and glory, glorifying God? It has to adjust the way that we view contrast, because the heart of Matthew chapter 5 is this. The salt of the earth has lost its flavor. Isn't because we have the truth and you have a lie. It's because we have a message and we love you unconditionally. The light of the world isn't because we have Jesus and you have the devil. It's because if you follow us, we can see the path when you're in a dark place. The lamp isn't that we see something you don't, it's that we have something to show you and somebody that we want you to meet. A city on a hill isn't we belong and you don't belong. It's God takes the lonely and places them in a family. And so when you begin to look through scripture through the lens of bias and contrast, you lose the ability to interpret the words of Jesus. And we think that Jesus is equal to people in the church like you and me who think we have it all together and we know everything, when really we just need the mirror that James talks about. Lord, what do you want to change in me? So here, this is what contrast is. Contrast isn't right or wrong or black and white. Contrast makes something clearer. And what it's making clearer is not that people believe a lie or don't know God, or that, you know, that we're right and they're wrong about some things. No, Jesus said, you're the light of the world. And then in verse 16, he says, in the same way that I just told you this story, in the same way that I'm the light of the world and I came down to you and you're a hot mess, you got issues, in the same way you need to let your light shine before others. Let the light of God illuminate something inside of you that is loving and kind and generous and takes people for who they are and believes God that they're going to know God and they're going to grow in the same way. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds. And in everything that we do, we glorify our God in heaven. So this is contrast. This is what it means to wrestle with who we are in the next generation. I just feel like in the world today, in a post-Christian culture, in a post-Christian city, I don't know if intellect alone is gonna continue to win people to Christ. I think that we have to open up our arms. We have to run into the middle of the messes. We've gotta hang out with people that we wouldn't normally hang out with. We got to be willing to hear things that we don't like that help us to change. There's something about us that we need to understand the light and the power of contrast. That yes, it makes things clearer, but it also needs to reflect the light of God. So we're going to pray today. Stand to your feet. We're all done. I want to pray for you. I'm going to pray for two groups of people like I always do. Number one, I'm going to pray for you if you need to get your life right with Jesus. I'm not sure how to say that. How many of you remember when you got saved? Anybody remember? I know some of you were like four. You know, it's my dream to have been four. But how many of you remember when you found Christ in your life? Come on, right? It's a big deal. And how many of you ever strayed? Anybody go on a journey? Do you remember when you came back, how awesome it was? And you came back and Jesus didn't change. You know what I mean? We come back, we think he's changed. He's changed his mind. Oh, I remember you. You know what I mean? Jesus did. You came back and Jesus was, oh, I remember you. Some of you here today, you just need to make a decision in your heart that no matter how you feel or what you think about church, God, or anybody else, that you're gonna tell Jesus today that you just wanna be with him. You wanna know him. And you want to be a part of the light, the contrast. You just say, Lord, I want to get my life right with you today. I want to know you. And then secondly, I feel like there's some people here today and you've been on a long journey, with church and Christ. And you've been wrestling with biases and contrast and asking questions and trying to figure it out on your own. I think the Holy Spirit wants to help you today. So not a super clear prayer thing, but I'm gonna pray for it anyways. Bow your heads with me, okay? If you need to get your life in a place with Christ where you're walking with him again, you know it in your heart, or maybe you're just on a long journey and you're ready for that journey to end and you'd like to just begin to run with God and see what he has for you. When I count to three, lift your hands because I wanna pray for you. One, two, three, if that's you, lift your hands. Come on, Jesus, thank you for the hands around the room. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you'd bless these people, love these people, strengthen strengthen these people. I pray, Lord, that the light would come. I pray, Lord, that we would take the focus off the object and put the focus on the light. It's the light. We need the light. The light is being adjusted, Lord. We're the struggle, but you're the light. And I pray that you would love us unconditionally, that you would fill us with your grace, with hope, and a conviction that you are here even when we stray and when we walk away. And I pray, Lord, that as a church that we would begin to contrast in a way that wins the heart and the love of people to Jesus. And that we would embrace everybody with love and grace and acceptance, and that we would be used in their lives as a fulfillment of your word when you said you have purpose for me. We could be used in their life to know you, Jesus. And I thank you for it. I pray you bless these people. Church, pray this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I love you so much. Father, today, here we go. I'm gonna follow you and I'm gonna trust you. Lord, forgive me of all my messes, all my mistakes, all my sin. Thank you, Jesus, for accepting me the way that I am. Today, heal me, help me, and guide me on this journey. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, let's sing a song.